Before we pray, I would like to read the prophet Isaiah chapter 12 with its 6 verses. Let us stand up for it. Isaiah chapter 12. And in that day thou shalt say, O Lord, I will praise thee. Though thou wast angry with me, thine anger is turned away, and thou comfortedst me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid, for the Lord God is my strength and my song. He has become my Savior. Therefore, with joy shall ye draw water out of the wells of salvation. And in that day shall ye say, Praise the Lord, call upon his name, declare his doings among the people, make mention that his name is exalted. Sing unto the Lord, for he has done excellent things. This is known in all the earth. Cry out and shout, thou inhabitant of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel in the midst of thee. Let us pray. Lord our God, humbly bowed, we come in awe into your holy presence, to not only offer unto you the thanks which we owe to you, but to praise and glorify thee for what you have done for us. Beloved Lord, there are no words to describe or express it. You have loved us and drawn us to yourself. You have rent the veil. You cleared the way for us to enter into the Holy of Holies, to have fellowship with you personally. Faithful God, it is our prayer. Give us this intimate connection and fellowship with you through the Holy Spirit. Take away from our lives, our hearts, and our thoughts everything that disturbs, everything that stands in the way, everything that is not pleasing to you, whatever it may be, take it away. Let the blood of the Lamb speak for us now. Not only to speak for us, but to acquit us from every guilt. Beloved Lord, you are high priest after the order of Melchizedek forever. There will be no other. O beloved Lord, my heart is moved to thank you, to worship you, and to praise your name. Let us today, in your presence, draw from the wells of salvation and give you the glory, as we have sung, Fountain of Mercy, Spring of Love. O faithful God, be present now. Beloved Lord, grant grace that we may not just somehow pray into a room, but that our prayers may reach your throne of grace, that we may speak directly to you and you to us. We believe that we have found grace before you. You know our longing to do your will, O God. That is what we are here for. Speak to us now through your word. We also ask that there would be something for everyone in this word observation. Comfort those who mourn, save the lost, heal the sick. We pray especially for our beloved sister Kaufmann, who is in hospital. Beloved Lord, you God of all grace and mercy, be close to her, even though she has to walk this path, that she may walk it joyfully and not despair in her distress, but have you before her and know that the corruptible will soon come to an end. All tears, all suffering will soon be over. But we ask you dearly, be especially with her now, in these moments, and touch her, bless her, bless us all, and all those who have commended themselves to be prayed for in a special way. Beloved Lord, now we consciously place this meeting under the covering of the blood of the Lamb and ask you for the leading of the Holy Spirit. To you, the Almighty God, be praise and honor, glory and worship forever. In Jesus' name, Amen. You may be seated. We are very grateful to God, our Lord, for every opportunity we have to be here together under the sound of the precious word that has been revealed and entrusted to us. I would like to pass on a special request to all of you in this meeting today, to ask, to supplicate, to pray that everything may truly go according to the will of God. I do not know whether all of you, like me, whether all of us together are aware of the responsibility that has been given to us and entrusted to us by God through the direct divine revelation and sending of his servant and prophet, having received a message, an overview that others cannot have if they reject what God sent their way. Only those who receive that and those whom God sends have the opportunity to have part in what God is doing. And the longer, the more, of course, weighs on me a responsibility that sometimes I almost can't bear, it becomes too heavy for me. I have written in connection with this responsibility, as already announced, and it is to serve what I write, to not only initiate a reformation, but to bring it to a conclusion among all those who will have part in the consummation of the Church of Jesus Christ. It is not a matter that moves me personally, but truly the core of the divine plan of salvation that is now taking its course and reaching its consummation. I have 157 A4 pages in front of me. The new manuscript for the new book. Not only dynamics, but many a dynamite can be found here in this manuscript. And it will probably be a great reckoning. And God willing, another book will follow if I live and the Lord gives grace to it. But today, it is especially important to me that you remember me in your prayers in this regard. I don't just want to write. I want to write in the will of God. I do not only want to speak. I want to pass on what God has spoken. I don't want to just do something. I want to do what God wants done. Let us stand up. Lord, Almighty God, in whose service we stand, to whom we belong, who has called us, who has chosen and commissioned us, here we are before you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. We want not only to have done something, but to do what is pleasing to you. We want to be at your disposal as instruments, as mouthpieces. Beloved Lord, the masses have been misled, have been deceived, and continue to be deceived. Beloved Lord, we lay before you this book that is yet to be printed, and we ask that your blessing rest upon it and on all who will read it. Give a new beginning, give a catastrophe in the so-called Christian West. Give a consciousness, give a breakthrough, give repentance, give grace in all things. Lord, God Almighty, the hour to let you speak is here. May all voices be silenced. Speak thou majestically, and speak to the hearts, and glorify thy name. May this book be a blessing, an answer, a profound guidance to us and to many others. Beloved Lord, all in all, we ask you, may your blessing rest upon it. And as the people read it, may your Spirit come upon them, convict them, lead them to repentance, convince them, O Lord, faithful God. We commit ourselves and all your work to you. May we and all that is to be done be in your hands. and grant grace that this light may not remain under a bushel, but may become public, that presidents and chancellors, that senators and representatives, that the public in general, that they may know about it. Beloved Lord, do it by grace to the honor and glory of your name. Amen. This was also good news that I received last week, that all our shipments to Russia are going through without a problem. From Tashkent came an invitation, if I could not come this year. Since my last visit, many things have changed, and whether in Methodist, Baptist, or Pentecostal circles, everywhere a spiritual hunger is spreading, and this hunger simply has to be satisfied. When I read and hear this, and let it penetrate me, I remember the word of the Lord. The harvest is ripe, but few are the laborers. Ask the Lord of the harvest to send laborers into his harvest. Will you do the same with me? That God may indeed have faithful brethren in all countries, true brethren who seek not their own, that they don't mean themselves, but are truly in the service of God, doing that which is well-pleasing in the sight of the Lord. For that is what matters now. I would like to begin this short word study with Colossians. Colossians chapter 4. Here we read verse 2 to 6. Colossians chapter 4, verse 2 to 6. Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving, with all praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds. That I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Let us pause a little on this thought. Paul spoke in the plural, not the singular. He was not the only one who thought of himself, I am commissioned, others are not. He shared what God had given him with all the brothers whom God had placed in the church and who had different ministries to carry out, but in one and the same spirit. You have to read 1 Corinthians 12 to really understand this well. There are different kinds of ministries, of gifts, of works of power, but always one and the same Holy Spirit. And because it is always the same Holy Spirit, there is agreement, accord, love, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. For everything that comes from the same source interlocks harmoniously, regardless of the commission or ministry of the individual. Here Paul writes, praying also for us, not only for me, but for us. I would like to pass on the same here today to us who are here and to all who will hear this sermon later on. Let us stand together in prayer as never before, intimately and sincerely, seeking the face of God, not with a long list of our desires, but simply saying, Lord, my God, have mercy on us, and especially have mercy on your servants, whom you have sent out to preach your word, that they may preach the same, and so lead the people into the biblical truths through revelation and guidance of the Holy Spirit. Pray also for us, that God may give us the opportunity to preach the word, not of interpretations, not of assumptions, but of the word. Heaven and earth will pass away, saith the Lord, but my words will never pass away. And Peter mentions or quotes the word from the prophet Isaiah and writes, the grass withereth and the flower fadeth, but the word of God abideth forever. I also mentioned this here not long ago, when I, in April 1966, I started this activity in the Kingdom of God, and I knew that some circular letter would have to be sent for information to those who were now to be looked after. I stood before my God in sincere prayer and said, Lord, I know many titles, the best, the most beautiful are all gone. Hear the last trumpet, dear heralds of his coming, and midnight cries. There were so many cries, quite tremendous titles. I found myself praying and saying, Lord, all these titles that I would choose, they are already out of print. They have been used already. No loud voice, but it spoke in my heart. You are destined to preach the word. Write, the word of God abides forever. That was the first edition I ever wrote in connection with the activity in the Kingdom of God. The word of God endureth forever. It stays that way beyond the end of time, and as it is written, for all eternity. I am grateful for this inspiration, whether the title is The Last Trumpet or Their Midnight Cry. Important is that in our proclamation the trumpet of the gospel is sounded, not just a heading. It is important that in our proclamation the midnight cry is given, not as a headline, not as a catchphrase, but as a proclamation of the divine message that has been revealed at evening time when it became light, to be then proclaimed before the midnight hour strikes. Not the theme, not the catchword, but the thing itself, the content must be there. You know very well that if one were to ask our beloved brother from the German Democratic Republic, what about democracy in your country? Or if we were to ask our beloved brothers from Romania, how is it with democracy in your country? you can say as a catchword, German Democratic Republic. And then you won't find anything in the Republic that would even border on democracy. And I reported to you at that time, when I participated in this 1,000-strong conference in Florida last year, with all the buzzwords, no other gospel. Hear what the Spirit has to say to the churches. And slogan after slogan, here and there. And whoever then, like me, had the opportunity to talk to these people, there was nothing behind all these catchwords. You didn't even feel the wind blowing behind it. It was absolutely nothing. It were empty words. Thanks be to God, our Lord, who gave us the privilege not to present any catchwords that catch the eye, that make an impression to the people, but to pass on the content of the divine cause, the divine substance itself, in the name of the Lord. And I may well say, even if there is not much in my earthly life about which great joy could break out, then about this fact of the blessed assurance that I only say what I would say before God and only preach what I would preach in His presence. That to me is the greatest thing, the most glorious thing, to be conscious of that, not just to fill time, to demonstrate a little space and program, to somehow get a service over the line, but to be conscious of that with a direct, divine and authoritative final message that God has given through Brother Branham. And when we say that, then we do no one wrong. There are those, of course, who simply say, we have Jesus, we have the Bible, we don't need your man there. That is not our man. Isaiah is not our man. Moses is not our man. Paul is not our man. Branham is not our man. They were all men of God. Men of God, with a message of God. And I will tell you how it was with me when I met Brother Branham at that time. Not in Germany, but 58 in Dallas, Texas. Not 55, but 58. Do you know what thought came to me? Namely the following. If I had a bowl of water here now, I would like to wash your feet. So it overwhelmed me, not to honor a person, but to give expression to what I felt. For it is better that we wash the feet of God's servants than that we wash their heads. And especially when what God has given us through their sacrificial service is appreciated, loved, and has become a revelation to us, then we cannot do otherwise. But as in the days of Gideon, you can read about it, sought for the Lord and sought for Gideon. You cannot separate God and those He sends, for He sends them by a divine and with a divine commission. Through them He speaks to us, and through them He works. You can also read it in Chronicles, where it says, "Trust in the Lord, your God, and it shall be well with you. Believe his prophets, so shall ye prosper." I recently read in the edition of the More Light Publishing House the brief reference of our former regional bishop, Dr. Dibelius, after he had read the book William Branham, A Man Sent by God. And I was visibly moved by what this man put on paper there. And I do not want to keep this from you either. What has changed in the whole Protestant world in the course of 20 years is unbelievable. Most people do not see it. They do not perceive it. Unbelief has entered universities and theological colleges, has been carried into the pulpits, and has been spread from the front. I will never forget when Pastor Schulz stood before the congregation in Hamburg and said, "Ladies and gentlemen, I would like to make it known to you that I do not believe in what is written in the Bible, nor in a personal God." It was in the press. I was shocked, and so were many others. I would be happy if all those who cannot believe would leave the pulpit. Let them leave the pulpit to us, so that we can preach the word of God to the people and tell them what is important. Colossians chapter 4, verse 3, praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance. Will you do this for me and for all the brethren who have been entrusted with the preaching of the word, that we may truly bring it with frankness by the inspiration of the Spirit? It goes on, that we speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds. And here he expresses my heart's desire entirely with the words, "And I," there he becomes personal, referring to himself, "that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak." He knew that he was used as a mouthpiece by God, and that all others who were also appointed by God, what was entrusted and revealed to him, would then be further proclaimed and trumpeted to all the world. The same thing happened in our generation. God entrusted a man with his word and his secrets. For what purpose? That we glorify him? That we speak of him? No, that we might pass on in a worthy manner the word entrusted and revealed to him by the same inspiration of the Holy Spirit. When was it? Sometime in the last 48 hours. Someone said to me, "Brother Frank, when I came from a denomination and attended a meeting in Krefeld for the first time in 1983, something special happened with me." And this person said, "I was already baptized in the Spirit, but then the Spirit of God came upon me, and suddenly I realized what it was all about now." Then this person kindly used the phrase, "Then the Spirit who revealed the word came upon me, and it was also revealed to me under the sermon. And since then, all the riddles have been solved for me, and all the questions I had have been answered. I believe that I may say that this is also the testimony of all of us, at least my testimony. I came under the sound of the word, still carrying the Bible under my arm, as can happen with young, conceited people who are just starting to preach and think they know everything. But after that, I knew nothing anymore. But one thing I knew. The man who stepped upon the platform there is a man of God. I didn't need any time to think. It had come upon me out of the blue. As I said earlier, we are not here to glorify a man, but we are here to thank God that He has allowed His holy word to come through the mouth of man and to speak to us. And I make it known as my duty requires, a holy, divine duty, a sacred must. Paul said, "Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel." We have no other choice, a divine must. It goes on to say here in verse 4, "And I make it known as my duty requires, walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man." Dear brothers and sisters, in view of the fact that we will certainly then have the opportunity to pass on the book to others, nevertheless, the thought came to me that the Lord could give us all real wisdom in conversation with other people. Not too much, not too little, but to say what we have to say in the right tone, in an appropriate way, and not to jump right in with the biggest and heaviest things, but to take things slowly. I wish that the Lord God would still make us light bearers, people who perhaps cannot say everything the way they want to. I can't either. It's better to write, but that we could still give a short introduction. Do you know what I've already done? Maybe it doesn't quite fit here, but it happened to me that I gave a tract to a kind gentleman, and I actually said to him, "If it didn't mean anything to you, you can throw it in the bin afterwards." And then it hit him like a shock. Then he asked me, "Tell me, is that what you meant?" And that was the point, like a bait. Then he was hooked and asked me, and I said to him, "If what God has to say to you, if it has nothing to say to you, if it doesn't appeal to you, then my talking is in vain. Then I won't get anything done." And there was no need for a discussion. We were on the plane. No discussion was needed. He said, "I promise you, I will read it today." One must not impose oneself and not work on people with long-winded speeches about it. Simply with some words that shock or not, however it may be, and then let the people ask us, address us, and then we go on. I want to read from 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Here it may only be verse 24. 2 Timothy 2, 24. I want to relate this verse to all of us. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. And that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. This word is addressed to people who once knew the truth and then let themselves to be led astray. Here too we should not judge before the time, but believe as long as it is the time of grace that the Lord can still help. In general, we know that our testimony is specifically addressed to non-believers, even to unbelievers. But even where people deviate from the truth and take a different path, it is our task to instruct them with gentleness, in kindness, and not to insult or condemn them. Should we scold a person who has been blinded and can no longer see? That would not be right. May God always grant us discernment in this, so that we know where and what is appropriate and what should be said. I would like to read briefly from three other scriptures, Ephesians chapter 3, Ephesians chapter 3, a very well-known word to all of us. Every time a comfort to me, a joy, a strength. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 4 and 5. Whereby, when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. Thus far, previously not made known, now revealed. Previously hidden, now unveiled. Previously not known, now in knowledge. And not only knowledge, but in experience. It was not just an announcement. It was an execution of the divine will. God did not only say that the Gentiles would share in the blessings of Israel, when he said, all ye Gentiles, rejoice with his people, all of you. And those who have not heard from me will hear. And the salvation of God shall reach to the ends of the earth. God has not only promised, God has fulfilled. He has executed his will. He has done what he promised. Here we see that the apostles have highlighted in a wonderful way what God has done, hidden in previous ages, but now revealed to his apostles and prophets. From the prophet Jeremiah, I would like to read from chapter 33. Most certainly well known to all of us. Jeremiah 33. Here we read verse 2 and 3. Thus saith the Lord, the maker thereof, the Lord that formed it, to establish it. The Lord is his name. Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. We have all experienced that too, that God has revealed great and wonderful things in our days, almost unbelievable as it is written here, and yet true, almost inconceivable and yet accessible by faith. How wonderful that we can believe, as the scripture says. Only then, when we can believe, as the scriptures say, will that, what has been said in the scriptures, be revealed to us by the Holy Spirit. Those who do not believe what is written will never have it revealed to them. First, God gives the promise. Then our faith is anchored in that promise. And then faith becomes a revelation. And the revelation becomes an explosion, but not to destroy, but only to pull away the veil, so that we can see and hear by His grace what the Lord speaks, what He shows, and what He reveals. It is wonderful that it is written here, "Thus saith the Lord." You all know, every time in the prayer line, you witnessed it while watching the film, when Brother Branham said, "Thus saith the Lord," that was already majestic. And the angel of the Lord, who was standing at his right hand, informed him and enlightened him and literally told him, if someone comes to be prayed for and nothing is revealed and shown to you, then only pray, and it will be done according to the faith of this person. But if someone comes and something is shown to you in a vision, then say, "Thus saith the Lord." For what has been shown to you in a vision has already been decided by God and is a fact. Prophets did not just speak, they spoke in the name of the Lord, not from their heart, but by revelation. Therefore, when we read in the scripture, "Thus saith the Lord," then it is final, then it should go through our marrow and bone. "Thus saith the Lord." Who executes it? The Lord. Who conceives it? To bring it to pass. Lord is His name. What He has purposed, that He executes. In this rests our faith. That is the confidence we have. And there is the glorious word in Hebrews, that God, by two unchangeable things, it was impossible for God to lie when He has given the promise. Also this word goes every time through my marrow and bone when I read it. Hebrews chapter 6. And may this word raise us up, strengthen us, establish us, and give us new wings, giving us new courage, new confidence, and power. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 15 to 17. And so, after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife, wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the unchangeable of his counsel, he confirmed it by an oath, that by two unchangeable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation, who have fled for refuge, to lay hold upon the hope set before us. When we read here that it is unchangeable, irrevocable, that God's decisions are eternal decisions, and that by grace we have received eternal life, to be then in the eternal kingdom of God. God stepped in with an oath to let us know what I have decided and carried out is unchangeable. There can come what may come. There may happen what may happen. My and your wrong decisions will never cancel the right decision of God. It stays the way what God has affirmed by an oath. And we believe that we have been redeemed and have become heirs according to the promise. Now, there's one more word, Isaiah 48. One could read who knows how many scriptures. Tell me, is God's word precious to you? Do you rejoice in it? Praise be to the name of the Lord. Please take it completely into your hearts, because God wants to be praised by what he does on us. Isaiah 48, verse 6 to 9. Thou hast heard, see all this, and will not ye declare it? I have showed thee new things from this time, even hidden things, and thou didst not know them. They are created now, and not from the beginning, even before the day, when thou heardest them not, lest thou shouldest say, behold, I knew them. No, thou heardest not, no, thou knewest not, nor was thine ear opened. For I knew that thou wouldest deal very treacherously, and wast called a transgressor from the womb. For my name's sake will I defer mine anger, and for my praise will I refrain for thee, that I cut thee not off, and so forth. In particular, we are dealing here with the sayings concerning what we already have on the subject. God reveals his plan of salvation. He makes it known. He brings it to pass. He lets us know the corresponding promises in the prophetic word, which we then believe, and whose fulfillment we may experience by his grace. And here is the wonderful. No one can say, I have already heard that, I know it, I knew it. Whoever meets people who tell us, oh my goodness, we don't need this man and what he has brought. We already knew all that. It is not worth talking to such a person for long, unless God touches his heart. That is arrogance. That is conceit. That is deception. We did not know. And if they don't accept it now, they still don't know it today. God reveals his word, his counsel, to his servants, the prophets. He speaks through them. He puts it before his people, and to him who believes it, it is revealed. But no one can say, I have heard all this before, and I've known all this before. We have known nothing. We have heard nothing. But yes, we have heard a lot. But what have we heard? We have known a lot. But what have we known? Here, concerning the mysteries of God, the things kept secret, that's what it's all about. Not just a general proclamation, but revelation of that which is closed, that which is sealed, that which is kept secret. I have to say, I didn't know. I didn't hear it. At least not before. I'm grateful to God that I may now be among those who have heard it, and grateful that I may know it today. And may the Lord grant us all the grace, truly grant us to appreciate and bear in a worthy manner the precious thing entrusted to us. May he grant us grace, so that we too can become a blessing to others. From now on, let it be known. You didn't know it before, but now it is happening. And because it is happening, that means that it is in the process of being fulfilled. Therefore, the things kept secret are revealed before it comes to fulfillment, so that we know that it is God who has his way with his people at least twice. Once to announce what will happen, and secondly, to put upon the lampstand at the time of fulfillment that which has been promised, so that we may always have the opportunity to test it by the word of God and to ascertain whether it turns out to be so. And we may say with joy, all that was preached to us came from the word of God and brought us back into the word of God. And it revealed to us his will and God's plan of salvation. Our eyes have been put eyeself on. Our ears have been opened. Our hearts have been opened, so that by grace we may see and hear. Amen.